Please turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And this is our scripture reading today. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Let us hear God's word. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. This is the word of the Lord. So, as I mentioned last time when we looked at the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 2, that was a couple weeks ago, we would encounter some relatively difficult teachings from the Apostle Paul. And I believe they are difficult not because they are literally hard to interpret. Rather, it is because such teachings seem to rub against our sensitivity as modern men and women living in the 21st century. Of course, I'm talking about the roles of men and women in the church. And since the rise of modern feminist movement in the 1960s, many Christian churches in the U.S. and also in the world through the decades have increasingly blurred the line of the essential role difference of men and women taught by Scripture. If any professing Christians who are truly committed to the authority of Scripture, and if we have come to the correct interpretation and understanding of Scripture, it is our call, it is our duty to submit and obey God's infallible word. In verse 8, Paul here says, I desire. It sounds like, you know, I wish. That's not what he's saying here. That's not the Greek words being used. The Greek words actually means, I determine and I command. You just go back one verse in verse 7. He just reminded Timothy and the church, the entire Christian church, that he is an apostle, which means his words bear the authority of Jesus Christ. And we have to listen to it. We really don't have the option to ignore or disregard part of God's word. So with that said, this means we do really need to have the right interpretation and understanding of what Paul is saying here in this portion of his teaching. Now, because of the richness and depth and importance of this portion of text, and the limited time that I have, especially today, because we have baptism as well as the Lord's Supper, although verses 8 to 14 is one unit, I need to split it up into two sermons. So the really difficult part is going to be in the next time when we come back. Look at verses 11 to 14. Some of you are laughing because you're quite anxious for me to get to it today. Not today. Next time. Now, remember, back in verses 1 to 7, Paul's first and foremost instruction for the church is to pray. To pray for the salvation of all people. Verse 4. And the core reason for the church to exist is to be the channel to bring sinners to Christ. The essence of the church in regard to the gospel is, as I explained last time, something that false teachers, the false teachers in the church of Ephesus, they have completely missed because they were so narrow-minded, thinking only certain people should receive the gospel. They missed the universal aspect of the gospel. And beyond the command to pray for all people's salvation, the church's core purpose is, of course, for the formal gathering of believers to worship God, which is what Paul is saying here, is addressing, starting from verse 8 going forward. So what is Paul really concerned about here when the church gathers for worship on Sunday? What does he worry about? Well, the answer is, he wants to have proper order in the church when the church gathers. And that is, men and women doing what they're supposed to be doing and looking and behaving what they are supposed to be looking and behaving. Let me ask you this. Does any one of you enjoy walking into or engaging in a chaotic situation in life? And let's say if you walk into a new restaurant and all you see is absolute chaos, messes, disorder, I don't think you would want to eat there, do you? How many of you would like to work in a chaotic workplace with dysfunctional management? Or maybe, how many of you would like to be living in a dysfunctional, chaotic home environment? Paul is very much concerned about the proper order of the church's formal gathering of worship. This is so not only because for evangelistic reason, because disorderliness, chaos would drive people away. They don't want to be here if they see chaos. But also because our God is a God of order. Our God is a God of order. And the gathering of the church, the formal worship of God, we have to reflect that, who he is. So basically, the first part of Paul's instruction here is given to men in verse 8. That would be my first point today. And his second part instruction is given to the women in the church. When the church, I mean like when people gather together in corporate worship in the formal sense. So that's my second point. And the instruction given to the women actually goes beyond verse 10 to all the way to 14. Well, like I said, I will get to it next time. Now, please notice that Paul is dealing with issues of worship that involved both men and women here. Paul is not just giving instruction to just women, okay, in other words. These instructions are not also, they're not placing one gender, men, above the other, women. Both men and women are commanded to submit, to obey God's command written by Paul. So, let's look at the first one, instructions for the men, verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. When Paul says in every place, he means in every place of worship. That is, wherever the church gathers in different locations. If you have a different version, English version, look, check out the New Living Translation. They spell it out for you. He's not saying that in the supermarket or in the at school. Okay, he's saying in every place of worship, wherever the church gathers in different locations formally on Sunday. So the context is still the church's formal gathering of worship on Sunday. So what Paul is commanding here does not apply to occasions outside of it. Even like doesn't apply to small group settings or prayer meetings or fellowship setting. As an apostle, like I mentioned, in verse 7, he is determining and ordering that man should pray. The men should pray. And notice that when Paul says that the men should pray, he adds the definite article. He didn't say men should pray. He said the men should pray. In other words, he's not talking about human beings in general. He's talking about the male sex, okay? They are responsible to lead formal corporate worship prayer for the salvation of all people. Verse 4, I mentioned earlier. And also pray for those who are in authority. Verses 1 and 2. So, from this command, we can tell that Paul recognizes the problem and tendency that brothers, the men in the church, they're not taking up their responsibility to lead, especially in public worship prayer, when the church formally gathered for worship. The truth is, back then, in the first century, there were probably a whole lot more women in the church than men. And there are various reasons for men to not want to lead, take the lead. I'm a man, and I know why. Sometimes I don't feel like leading. I get lazy. I shrink back. I don't want to argue with women sometimes. Or the majority, not just women. I don't mean that. I mean, like, it's only one voice, okay? It's hard. Sometimes we shrink back. Paul knows that. Paul anticipates that. Paul sees that. And the proper way for men to pray in worship is by, he says, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Paul is really getting at the conduct and attitude of men who comes to corporate worship. Lifting up both hands is a very common posture for the Jews to engage in prayers. We see that multiple times in the Old Testament. Solomon did that. Moses did that. But nevertheless, it is clear it isn't the only acceptable posture. We see other ways of praying, like kneeling, prostrating, falling on the face, like Jesus did in Gethsemane, sitting. Even David did that. But the posture of lifting up both hands has also a meaning, because it expresses first that we are asking. It expresses that the very fact that we are asking is because we are in our weakness, that we don't have what we need. So we're reaching out to God. So that's the first expression. And second, it expresses our acknowledgement and worship of someone, namely God, who can provide for our need. And because of that, he's worthy of our praise, the worshipful aspect of it. And men are to pray with holy hands, Paul says. This points to the need of having good conduct in life. And that is no defiled living, shameful or sinful lifestyle. The word holy here is not the typical Greek whole word used for holy, which is hagios. The Greek is a different word that's translated also holy, but the word is actually hasios. It means unpolluted, unstained by evil. That is something that is pleasing to God. And the hand, of course, when we say holy hand, the hand is a symbol of what we do in life. We do most things in life with our hands. So this is about the need of good conduct for all the men who come to worship God in prayer. And not only that, they are to pray without anger and quarreling. Paul is not talking about righteous anger here, okay, when he says not to without anger. That would be righteous anger would be the anger toward sin, evil, injustice, unrighteousness according to God's law. But Paul is talking about hatred toward others according to your own personal feelings and judgment, not God's. This is the heart of revenge. This is the heart of unforgiveness. It is the heart unwilling to accept what God says in Romans 12:19, says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." It is a heart that is unwilling to not seek personal justice. It is a heart that wants justice now, final justice now. It is a heart of hatred. Do you know why we cannot reconcile with God with such anger and quarreling with others? Because first, you would keep coming up with excuses to justify your anger. I am angry. Why am I angry? Because I deserve better. I deserve better. I deserve to be treated better than this. And because of this, your heart will become more bitter and as your anger remains and builds up. And second, the reason that you can't reconcile with God is because your heart would turn to hypocrisy. By praying with your words, you speak it, You think you are reconciled with God. You're talking to God, right? But you really are not. For you haven't done what he wants you to do, and that is to reconcile with your brothers, to deal with your anger, to end your anger. Jesus gives a similar teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. So your heart simply doesn't match up with your words, doesn't match up with what you say, your words in your prayer. It makes you a hypocrite. The psalmist David says in Psalm 24, verses 3 to 4, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Clean hands. That's good conduct and godly living, pleasing to God. And a pure heart, that is without anger or quarreling. We cannot come to God without clean hands and a pure heart. These are exactly what Paul is commanding here when the men in the church come to present themselves before the Lord in corporate worship. That's an instruction for the men. Now let's turn to the second instruction, second point, the instructions for the women, verses 9 to 10. As we are still in the context of formal corporate worship, Paul says that all women, not just wives, not just the wives, are to adorn themselves in respectable apparel. There's a very interesting wordplay here in the Greek. I don't usually give that much Greek in the sermon, but this is really worth noting and mentioning. The phrase "adorn themselves in respectable apparel." The word "adorn" in Greek is "kosmeo," which you can hear it. "Kosmeo" sounds like our English word "cosmetic," right? You can hear the same root, the "cosmetic," "kosmeo," and then it means to put. Because "adorn" means to put in order for attractive appearance. To put in order for attractive appearance. You catch that? Order. Of the parents. And the Greek for the other word, adorn themselves in respectable apparel, respectable is the Greek word kosmeo. Now that was kosmeo, this is kosmeo. You can see why this is like a word play when you read it. Kosmeo, 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 kosmeo. That's what we hear, the word play. It has a similar sound, has a similar root. You can get the word cosmos, the English word cosmos from this. You know what cosmos is, right? Universe. Or the word cosmopolitan, right? Like the big cosmopolitan of Washington, D.C. area. The meaning is what? Meaning that something that is attractive, orderly, and well-organized, kind of like our universe. This kind of like what the cosmopolitan is supposed to be. Order. Okay, this is how my Greek professors in seminary render this phrase, adorn themselves in respectable apparel. Okay, he renders this as, women should cosmetic themselves in cosmopolitan apparel. Cosmetic themselves in cosmopolitan apparel. Sounds really, really funny. The point is, all women are to present themselves in an orderly fashion in their outward appearance. Orderly fashion. That's what the word means, cosmos, right? Cosmeo, cosmeo. Because our God is a God of order. Just as we see in the cosmos, in the universe. And what women in the church are to wear, are to adorn, to put on, has to be modest. And this requires self-control. Our King James versions translate modesty or decency. Decency is used by the NIV. And the King James uses it, shamefacedness. Shamefacedness. The Chinese Bible actually come close to that if you have the Chinese Bible. The idea is that it would be a shame. It would be a shame for a woman who would stumble or distract others, especially men, by being attractive to them. They would draw men's attention to themselves, to their looks, rather than to God in worship. Remember, we're talking about worship setting here. This is not what the church is all about. No, we come to be attractive to other people. No, we are come to worship God. We're supposed to direct our attention to God. What a shame. What a shame it would be if you take other people's attention to you because of what you wear. Paul adds in verse 10, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attires. Paul here is not talking about that women are not allowed to braid or style their hair or wear any jewelry or nice clothes. That's the question that some of our candidates asked last week. Rather, he is forbidding certain specific trends of styles and fashions commonly practiced by the rich, the Romans. What they would do it to show off their status, their wealth, their beauty in public gatherings. That's kind of like the common practice back then. So the braiding of the hair, and it's not what you think as today, that we just simply braid the hair with three strands like that. No, that's not what Paul is talking about. This is an elaborate process of curls and curls and curls, piled high on the head with stones, with gemstones, with gold, with pearl. And by the way, pearl is more expensive than gold back then. It's the most expensive gemstone back in ancient time. And you can tell that this is a very, very long process. It takes hours to do. The poor could not afford this. There were lots of rich women in the church, obviously, in Ephesus. So Paul here is warning that women at church in worship, are not to give into looking like godless people in the world. One commentator I like this quote. He says, and quote, "Today, it is equivalent of warning Christians away from imitation of styles set by promiscuous pop singers or actresses," end quote. You catch that? You know how the pop singers and actresses, how they dress nowadays? The Met Gala. So now you see why Paul mentions self-control and self-restraint. For it is needed to overcome the passion of the flesh. When I shared this not long ago, when I preached on the similar parallel teaching in 1 Peter chapter 3, remember that? I talked about modesty in 1 Peter chapter 3. We just finished the series last week. This is an observation I learned from another pastor, and it goes like this. Like, right? Why do we wrap gifts? Remember that? Why do we wrap gifts? I don't understand why people would pay so much money to go have the gift wrapped in the shop. Okay? Trust me, the person who's getting your gift, they're not really that interested in your wrapping. Not that much. Wrapping papers and other wrapping accessories, they're really kind of like camouflage that disguises what people are really interested in. People in the world, we get all hyped when we see people who are well-wrapped with expensive clothes, stylish clothes, money, education, fame. But what God is really interested in is what the wrapping is covering. What he's interested in is knowing what is on the inside, the inner disposition of a person. He's concerned about women having and professing godliness that sprung from the inside the heart, verse 10, godliness. He's concerned about the heart of the worshiper, of whether a woman's heart is pure toward him, about the heart of the worshiper. This is exactly what God demanded of man too. I mean, if you remember, God wanted the man to have what? Clean hands and pure heart, and a pure heart. And now, same. A clean heart and is what is needed for, and also lead, that would lead to good works, which is what Paul mentions in verse 10. Again, clean hands and pure heart. Now, if clean hands and a pure heart are what God requires of men and women everywhere when we come to meet with him, then which of us would actually be able to present ourselves before God? None of us. Unless we come through wholeheartedly trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ, being covered by his righteousness. As much as we have sinned and continue to sin against Christ, against God, you know this, you know what? Christ harbors no unrighteous anger against us. Just like, remember when he was hung on the cross, when the thieves were reviling him, what did he say? How did he pray to God the Father? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Christ, as the eternal Son of God, was the one who had all the riches, glory, wealth, beauty, status, but yet he didn't show off any of that when he came to this earth, did he? He surrendered them all during his life on earth. And why did he do that? Because he wanted to direct our attention to what? To God. Because he came to save all men and women who believe in him, that we would not be condemned by him, but we would have eternal life. And, brothers and sisters, if we don't listen and obey to God's instructions and commandments now, when we die, when Christ returns, we will be condemned. So let us, all men and women, children of God, let us examine our hearts and consider the deeds of our life, and let us come to see our desperate need of Jesus. It is through him alone we may stand before God to worship him. It is through Christ alone we may honor God, the God of order, the God who would give his own Son to save us, to overcome the chaos of sin. Let us also follow our Lord's lead and example and be willing to forego whatever luxuries, status, pleasure that would hinder or stumble the path of salvation of ourselves or other people. Are you willing? to forego the luxuries, status, pleasure that would bring hindrance to salvation. Let us be the generation of men and women who seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, now God, we praise you for the richness of your word. We thank you for these precious instructions that you have given to all men and women. We pray that you will work in our hearts to know that the only way that we can be obedient to your word is through looking to Jesus, trusting in him, recognizing the fact that he has fulfilled your law for us. Free us, therefore, from our sin and help us to find that freedom in our hearts so that we may wholeheartedly follow Christ, so that you may be honored and glorified. In Christ's name we pray.